Now would be a great time for you to get your outlines out and your Bibles. Turn to the last book of the Bible, Revelation, and we are going to be in chapter 2 tonight. We have been, I guess it's our third visit here into the book of Revelation, and we're going to be getting on back on track with this study. And there, what we are at is really where Jesus is giving an appraisal. He's giving an appraisal of the church in Ephesus, the Ephesian church. He is saying, here's what I see in the Ephesian church. And this is all happening in a vision that is given to John, who is on the island of Patmos. He is there and he is exiled there. And that's where this is happening. So we're going to pick it up where Jesus is talking about this church in Ephesus. We've studied one section of this church. We're going to finish it tonight. Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, he tells this church. I know your toil, I know your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false. And I know that you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent. Do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet, this you have. You hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. That's through verse 7. Okay, what's going on here is pretty clear. The church in Ephesus, okay, this church is being pulled at, they're being pulled at by the world and the beliefs of the society around them. The Ephesian church, though, is very steadfast, however, in its adherence to God's word. But evil men, and even in the society, they are relentlessly pulling at this church to conform more to the standards of their society in Ephesus. The Ephesian church, to their credit, they do not budge. But in their dogmatic stand of sticking to God's word, they start to lose their proper attitude of living out God's word in this sinful world. So let me give you the roadmap where we're heading for tonight. What you and I will learn tonight is this. Every single one of us can be commended by God if we protect God's standard, if we practice the proper action, and if we persist in displaying a loving attitude. That's where we're headed tonight. Let's dive right in. Point one, we are to protect God's standard. We are to protect God's standard. In Jesus' evaluation, we see first that the Ephesian church was very resolute in their expectation of holiness and wholesomeness. Where was I? Okay, let's see. Right, got that. Let's see. Yes, very resolute in their expectation of holiness and wholesomeness. They knew God's commands, and they expected each believer to strive for living out these commands. Jesus mentions how the Ephesian church detested the practice of the Nicolaitans. That was in verse 6. Who are these Nicolaitans? Well, these Nicolaitans, these were believers who had compromised their faith in order to enjoy some of the sinful practices of the Ephesian society. including idolatry and sexual immorality. Now, when we studied the book of Ephesians, we learned that Ephesus was a center for immoral worship of the god Artemis, who is, among other things, a fertility god. Now, the Nicolaitans, what they did, these were believers, they had joined some of the Greek, some Christian, and some Jewish practices to form a sort of civilly correct or politically correct religion. It may have been that they were willing to worship in the imperial cult, that they would worship the emperor, and that they would justify this as civil duty. Commentator Albert Barnes writes this. He says, "The Nicolaitans were probably advocates of freedom and compromise. But the Ephesian church, however, had taken a strong stand against those type of heretical practices. The Ephesian church, gang, refused to let God's word and God's standard be eroded. And they refused to have it coupled to practices other than what God wants, which is sin." And gang, Jesus commends them for this. He commends the church for protecting God's standard. Gang, that is a major point that we need to be meditating on. Christ commended the church at Ephesus for upholding and not lowering God's standard, even in a city that was all about idol worship. Even when others were gladly and wholeheartedly bending God's rules so that they could fit into their society. Maybe members of the Ephesian church were being told, you're too rigid with God's word. Leave room for people's personal choices. Maybe the Ephesian church was hammered by Nicolaitans that said that they should include lifestyles that are alternative, include them as holy lifestyles. Well, the bottom line is that the Ephesian church didn't go for any of that. They didn't go for that. And Jesus' response to their stance was one of commending them. Now, this sounds an awful lot like today, doesn't it? You and I will be pulled in very much the same way the Ephesian church was pulled. I am reminded of Satan's encounter with Eve in the garden when Satan says to her, "Did God really say that you must not eat any tree in the garden?" Gang, Satan is still doing that same whispering today. Did God really say, honor your parents? Did God really say, do not be drunk with wine? Did God really say, forgive those who hurt you and not allow yourself to carry a grudge? Did God really say to enjoy intimacy only inside marriage, not outside of it? Did God really say that every word out of our mouth should be wholesome? Did God really say that we should flee from temptations? See, gang, it's pretty clear. What God has called us to is clear. And it is also equally clear that God's standards are being challenged. They're being questioned and kicked against by almost everything in this world. Recently, I saw a movie that I fell in love with. I was talking about this movie last night with the young people in Octane, our college and career group. It's a movie called Old Fashioned. And in this movie, there's this guy. He's an older guy. He's probably 30 years old. And you don't know much about him. All you know is he has these really, really rigid practices that he's sticking to when it comes to him and someone of the opposite sex. One of those rules, one of his rules, he calls them theories, one of them is that he will not be alone in a person's house or in his house. He will not be alone with someone of the opposite sex. And that's his rule. He has someone who's actually renting an apartment from him, and he has to go up and fix something in her apartment. He has her stand outside the door while he's inside fixing her garbage disposal. And they're talking through the door. Somewhere in this movie along the way, people are constantly reprimanding him and making fun of him for his rules. And he says this line. He says, "When did respecting a woman become a joke?" And I love that. Gang, you and I, we are the protectors of God's standards. Did you catch that? You and I are the protectors of God's standards. You and I are to hold firm God's standard, like the guy in this movie, on how to date. You and I are to hold firm God's standard on how to raise children. We are to hold firm God's standards of how kids are expected to act at school. God's standard on how we are to treat our boss. God's standards on how we are to value life. Protect God's standards on how to be married. Protect God's standards on how to be a positive influence in this world. What respect is and your expectation of it. Living morally, living honorably, and living decently. God expects you and me to be the ones who are protecting his standards. That's what the Ephesian church was doing. And Jesus commends them for it, and we can do the same. But that's only the first part of our equation, isn't it? The second, every one of us can be commended by God if we protect God's standards, like the Ephesian church. And second point is if we practice the proper action when it comes to the Bible. This passage here, what we just read, it tells us that people arrived at the Ephesian church saying that they were God's representatives. They said, "We are God's prophets, we are the teachers, we are apostles from God." And Jesus says in this commendation that the Ephesian church members, and here's the quote, "You have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and you found them to be false." He commends them for that. Gang, the proper action that the Ephesians practice is to test those promoting themselves as God's apostles. Here are just some verses that help us grasp this proper action. Galatians chapter 1, verses 7 through 9. "Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion, and they're trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than you accepted, let them be under God's curse." The gospel he's talking about here is that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You cannot get to heaven except through Jesus. He died on a cross to forgive our sins. We are saved when we ask him to forgive us of our sins and through faith accept him as our Savior. That's what we're being told here should be checked. There's more. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. "Now the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness, and they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was teaching them was true." Gang, we go by the Bible. The Bible is our owner's manual for life. We need to know what it says and go by what it says. One more, 1 Corinthians 4, chapter 4, verse 6. Now, brothers and sisters, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not be puffed up in being a follower of one of us over against the other. Paul's warning here is very helpful. Do not go beyond what is written. Gang, what you and I have in the Bible, what you and I have been given by God in his written word, has been more than enough to advise and to guide believers into living a joyful, successful, overcoming life. Paul preaches, do not go beyond what is written. And the Ephesian church was able to uncover devious false teachers by testing them against the word, by seeing if what they said lined up with the scriptures they so powerfully adhered to, and also by the actions of those false teachers. Gang, commendation for us will be found by practicing that same action. You will have false teachings thrown at you constantly. They are coming at you and bombarding you. You must be wise enough to recognize what is false and what is true. I'll never forget when Kelly and I were having our first baby. We were going to have baby Katie. And we knew nothing about raising kids. We knew nothing. So being an incredible student, my wife started ordering books and started getting ready. She was pregnant and books were showing up. And we got up one morning and she had been reading and she hands this book to me and she says, this book really doesn't make any sense to me. There's something about it that just seems wrong. It was a brand new book, probably paid 14 bucks for this book. And she says, you take a look at it. Well, I took a look at the book, and everything it said seemed to go against what was in our hearts. Everything it said seemed to go against everything that we believed was right and what God would have for us. So the brand new book that had showed up only the previous day, I walked over to the garbage can and dropped it right in the garbage. It was false teaching for us. We then got on the horn, contacted Jen O'Brien, who put us in touch with her sister, who says, I know what you need. I have the book you need. She sent us the book. It was amazing. It was how we raised all three of our children, and everything came out pretty good as far as what the book was telling us to do. You gotta be good enough in the spirit. You gotta be wise enough and humble enough to go to people and find out, is this a good way to go or is this a bad way to go? Is this in the Bible or is this not in the Bible? I need to know. I want to be commended like the Ephesians for doing what was right, for spotting false teachers and spotting false teaching. Allow me to offer you two little helps along the way here. I'm going to give you two yellow flag counselors. If these counselors come at you, I'm going to tell you to raise a big yellow flag. I'm not going to go with a full red flag on this, but I'm going to go with a yellow flag as in caution. Careful, go slow, slow down. The first yellow flag counselor is those without the Holy Spirit in them. Okay? The first questionable counselors are people who do not know God and do not have any prompting at all of the Holy Spirit in them. Now, I'm not saying that an unsaved person will always lead you down the wrong path. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that there is a spiritual war being waged for your life. And this spiritual war is for the life of the people you love. And it is for your family. God's plan in this spiritual war is to get you to go down the path that he wants. That's God's plan. Make sense? He wants you to go down the path that he wants. Satan's plan, here's what his plan is. His plan is to get you to do anything other than go down that path. Anything. God's plan is for you to hit dead center in a bullseye. Satan's plan is to simply have you hit just outside the bullseye. Satan's plan is for you to hit outside just as long as you miss. He wants you to miss what God wanted. Jesus fleshes this out clearly in Luke chapter 11, verse 23. He says, anyone who isn't with me, anyone who is not with me, opposes me. And anyone who isn't working with me is actually working against me. What this means is that if someone isn't working to get you into Jesus' bullseye, then they are actually, whether they know it or not, they're actually working against what Jesus wants, aren't they? As Jesus says, they are working against me. Now, this makes perfect sense. Jesus wants you here, okay? Jesus wants you here. If anyone is instructing you to be anywhere other than here, then they're working against Jesus. Someone who tells me, no, you can stand here. That's not where he wanted you. He wanted you here. Satan only wants you to miss the life God has for you by that much. That's it. You didn't find the life God had for you. That's his goal. The book we got on today's child rearing, me and Miss Kelly, was working against what Jesus wanted for my family. It's easy to see now. The book we got from Jen O'Brien's sister was the bullseye that Jesus wanted for us. Now let's address a second yellow flag counselor. A second yellow flag counselor. Here we go. Going to people that you know will tell you what you want to hear. Gang, we all have people in our lives who will give us the hard truth. We've got those. But sometimes we don't want the hard truth. Sometimes we have something in our heads or something in our hearts, and we want confirmation. And so we selectively go to the person who will tell us what we want to hear, don't we? Oh, I think you should take that very, very large loan. After all, everyone does. Oh, I don't see anything wrong with you keeping things private from your spouse. There are certain things you should keep private from your spouse. I would see that little white lie as just that, a little white lie. It won't hurt anyone. Or this one. Oh, it's just a phase. They'll outgrow it. You don't need to address that. Counselor Larry Crabb, he says that the majority of the time, people have the right answers inside of them. Majority of the time, people have the right answers inside of them. They need to talk it through, uncover them, and then have the courage to do them. Friends, we can be commended. We can be commended like the Ephesian church. We just need to practice the action of living out God's foundational truths. Will it take work? Yes. Is it sometimes a harder course of action? Yes. But God has a bullseye that he wants you to hit, a road he wants you to walk, a hill that he wants you to climb over. Satan's job is to get you to miss that mark. Take an easier road, or just go around that mountain. Okay, back to our commendation equation, okay? Our last item in the equation is this. Here is the backstory. Here we have this church in Ephesus. We're getting to understand this church now. This church is very committed, right? They're very committed to living God's way. They're very committed to living God's prescribed laws, God's prescribed standards. And then they are confronted by people coming, promoting themselves as true apostles of Jesus and selling something other than what God wants. In addition to these individuals, Jesus mentions that the practices of the Nicolaitans are there as well, which we have them trying to constantly contradict and lure people away from godly living. And the Ephesian church is dealing with this all the time. Apparently, the Ephesian church's ongoing fight to maintain purity and the relentless onslaught of society to compromise God's standard takes its toll on the Ephesians. And it takes its toll on their loving attitude. Their loving attitude starts to erode. Albert Barnes says this. He says, over a long period of time, the church in Ephesus had steadfastly refused to tolerate sin among its members. This was not easy in a city noted for immoral sexual practices associated with the worship of the goddess Artemis. Fights for morality and ethics are no less taxing than war battles. And in the battle to maintain sound teaching, biblical morals, and doctrinal purity, it is possible to lose a charitable spirit. And prolonged conflict will weaken or destroy our patience and godly affection. Street level, put it like this. The Ephesian church got frustrated and they got tired of dealing with ungodly people trying to pull their people and their beliefs down. That the Ephesian believers lost their love and the Ephesian believers lost their care and they adopted an attitude that was most likely harshness and contempt. Jesus says to them, verse 3, yes, you have persevered, and you have endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary, yet I hold this against you. Here it is. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen, he says. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you, and I'll remove the lampstand from its place. Gang, the fight for biblical truth is a hard fight. The battle for wholesomeness is a bloody, sweaty battle. The struggle to promote obedience to God is exhausting. You see, here's the thing. Satan never stops coming at you. He's unbelievable. He has big forces too. He never relents. He never relents in shooting at Christians. He never takes a break from firing salvos at our godly beliefs. And he never takes the pressure off of tempting us, trying to confuse us, or trying to pull us away from what God wants. The spiritual battle that is going on for you and me and for the lives of our children, and for the people we love, that battle can get to you. It got to the Ephesians. It can make you lose your love. When Jesus talks about losing your first love, when he said to them, you've lost your first love, when he talks to them about that, he isn't talking about them liking Jesus any less. They didn't like Jesus any less. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about us abating, wanting the best for others at our own expense. That's what love is. Say that again. He is talking about us abating, wanting the best for others at our own expense. Not loving is when we are no longer willing to sacrifice. We've had it. Not loving is when we are no longer willing to be careful with our words and no longer careful with our actions. That's not loving. Not loving is when we are no longer willing to take the hit. We are no longer willing to pay the freight so that someone else will find betterment. Jesus told them, you did this at first. You used to do this. This is how you started. You did that. You loved. But look how far away from this you have fallen. In fact, Jesus tells them, if you persist in this lack of love, if you persist with this, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your lampstand. In other words, your church will go away. Paul had told the churches of this. They had the letters of 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this: if I speak with human eloquence and angelic ecstasy, but I don't love, I'm nothing but the creaking of a rusty gate. He says, if I speak God's word with power, revealing all kinds of mysteries and making everything as plain as day, and if I have faith that says to a mountain, jump, and the mountain jumps, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. If I give everything I own to the poor and even go to the stake to be burned as a martyr, but I don't love, I've gotten nowhere. So no matter what I say, what I believe, and what I do, I am bankrupt without love. Love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Gang, if we want to be commended by Jesus, we must, number three, persist in an attitude of love. And gang, that is because jaded believers, they have no impact on the world around them. Cynical followers of God will not raise healthy, positive children. Angry, critical, fed up, annoyed Christians, they shine absolutely no light. Instead, that attitude shouts to the world loud and clear that Satan's winning, and I guess God's dead. Jesus said to the Ephesian church, chapter 2, verse 5, do you have any idea how far you've fallen? A Lucifer type of fall. Turn back. Recover your dear early love. There's no time to waste. Gang, we can be a church that is commended by Jesus, but we must protect God's standards. We must practice biblical actions, and we must persist in an attitude of love. I'm going to ask the band, the worship leaders, to come back and allow me to leave you with an evaluation question. You evaluate yourself, okay? This is what I want to talk about, this evaluation question. In the very first steps of your Christian life, in the very first steps, think back to when you first became a Christian, the first few days, the first few weeks, the first few months. In the first steps of your Christian life, let me tell you what you had. You had enthusiasm without knowledge. I know, I did too. Satan's desire, gang, is to flip that around as you grow in Christ. This is Satan's plan. To flip that around. Satan has tripped many a Christian by taking them from enthusiasm without a lot of knowledge to knowledge without enthusiasm. May that not be the case in the lives here at Westbridge Community Church. Would you pray with me? Lord, I thank you that we can come to your word, that we can look at the Ephesian church and see that they were living it. They were doing what you called them to do. They were fighting the fight. They were dealing with a society that was pulling them away from godly principles, and they slugged it out. And they're commended for that. I pray we would be like that. But let us also, Lord, have that trigger that flips when we realize, careful, you're losing your love. You're starting to get annoyed. You're starting to get angry. You're starting to get jaded. You're starting to get where you don't care anymore. Let us not get there. Let us not lose the love for you that wants the best for others at our own expense. Let us always want the best for you, God, at our own expense. Let us always want the best for others at our own expense. Lord, you sent this to us so we would take heart. Take heart to know what it is you're calling us to, and take heart to know that we can do it. You didn't remove that lampstand. Let us be a church that is shining brightly as well. Let us take heart that we can live a life of commendation by you. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand with us? I thank you for dying on the cross for us and giving us a new life. And I thank you, Lord, that you challenge us to live for you and to be your representatives here on earth. Lord, I pray that we would live out your standards and that we would uphold them, that people would see that there is life to the full waiting, but it has to be lived God's way. I pray that you would have us to be in the Word of God and know the truth, that we would continue to study here in small groups, listening to the radio, buying Christian books, studying our Word every day. I pray that you would put us in there. And Lord, mostly, I pray that you would always have us evaluating our love, that we would be people who want the best for others at our own expense, you first and foremost, and then the people you place in front of us. Help us not to grow weary in the love. Lord, I pray that we would be a place where people would come, find hope, find acceptance, and find love. We leave ourselves in your hands. Amen. See you next week, 7 o'clock.